What a great treat it is for me to be a guest at this party and to have such a great seat. I want to thank Dean Jones and Canon Stanger and all of you people of Grace Cathedral for inviting me to be here today on what is truly one of the heydays on the Christian church calendar. Perhaps because I worked at All Saints Atlanta for many years, All Saints Day reaches into my soul in a way that no other feast day does, really including Christmas and Easter. I know part of it is the bells and whistles, or the drums in this case, the baptisms, the requiems, the visitors, the babies. If one thing does not grab your heart, then something else will. We Episcopalians may be lousy at a lot of things, but worship is not one of them. We know how to throw a holy party. I'm also fond of saints, all those eccentric, lopsidedly love-drunk people whom we remember today. St. Teresa of Avila, "I have no defense against affection," she said. "I could be bribed with a sardine." Or St. Spiridion, who woke up one night to find thieves stealing his sheep and who asked them to wait just a moment while he gave them one of his best rams. In the morning, he explained, "lest they have stayed up all night for nothing." Meanwhile, St. Columba was the kind of guy who would take a break from his duties as the abbot of a Scottish monastery while he nursed an exhausted crane back to life. In the same way that we speak of a string of ponies or an exaltation of larks, we call these people the communion of saints, not only because Holy Communion is usually what we are doing when we remember them, but also because we believe that's what they are doing with God and one another. We trust that they are communing, dissolving in gratitude for each other's company at that great banquet where there is no more tears, where there are no more weeping, where there's no more pain, but only rejoicing, because God is no longer hard to find, but right there, dwelling among them for good and forever. Amen. So there's the party, there's the communion of saints, but what really sets this day apart for me is that this is the day new Christs are made. You may call them new Christians if you prefer, or you may call them saints, as the church has long referred to them, but the plain fact is that in your presence today, many people walked and crawled and were carried into God's families, where they became God's anointed ones, the exact same word that the Bible uses for Jesus. Joined with him in baptism, they too became God's sons and daughters. Anointed by water and the Spirit, they became the world's newest Christs, set apart by us and by God for special purpose in this life. Plus, they were not alone in this. I heard a lot of you repeating those baptismal vows along with them, which means that there are many Christs in this cathedral today, a whole communion of anointees who have promised to strive for justice and peace among all people, respecting the dignity of every human being, who have pledged to search every stranger's face for the face of God's beloved, loving the neighbor as the self, who have committed to be the walking, talking good news of God in the flesh by remaining in community with one another, no matter how difficult that turns out to be, by following in the teaching and the prayers and the practice and the fellowship of all those Christs who have gone before us. Now, I hope by using that word, I'm not scaring you, but really all the rest, it's right there in the book. I also think it's probably better to be scared by what we have done here this morning than to think that it is about staying safe or being right or chairing church committees. The great medieval mystic Meister Eckhart once said that he heard Christ whispering in his ear as clear as day, I became human for you. If you do not become God for me, you do me wrong. All Saints is the day we remember those who have preceded us in the faith, even as we add to their numbers. 100 years from now, God willing, someone will remember us for handing on what was handed to us. If you can name the person or the people who have drawn you into this fellowship of faith, who have invited you into this holy communion by embodying the faith so clearly that you wanted it for yourself, then you have your own job description for those who come after you. Practice what Gandhi called the evangelism of the rose. Be so beautifully who God made you to be that your fragrance leads other people to want to hang around with you. Let God's word be made flesh in you and see what happens next. But you shouldn't let me get away with using the word faith as if we all knew what I mean by that, because faith, it's one of those abstract concepts, one of those code words that can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Where I come from, in the South, faith most often means what people believe or think about Jesus, that he was born of a virgin, that he died for their sins, that he rose from the dead. Getting the beliefs right matters. We just said them in the Apostles' Creed. Since the beliefs form the content of the faith, one has faith in this usage. It's a noun. But I know other people who use faith in almost the complete opposite way. They are not sure what they believe, and even the things they do believe have a way of shifting under their feet. So when they speak of faith, they mean that they have decided to trust what they can never know for sure, namely that God is and that God can be trusted, even if they can't get any more specific than that. In this usage, one lives in faith. It's a verb. Based on this morning's reading from Revelation, I want to propose that in either case, faith is utter foolishness, at least in the eyes of the media, the historians, the futurists, and the realists. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God like a bride adorned for her husband. Faith is continuing to read an ancient text like that for 2,000 years, though it has never come true. Faith is continuing to look for a new Jerusalem, though the one we see on the news is so old it hurts all over. Faith is continuing to trust that God has a wedding in mind, not a wake, in spite of all evidence to the contrary. I don't want to make faith sound like denial, because it is not that. If you followed the story of the Amish school shooting, then you know that people of faith can often face tragedy like few other people can. They can look sin and death right in the face and forgive them. Once they've lowered all the small coffins into the ground, they can set up a trust fund for the children of their children's killer. They can visit his parents and bake them pies, because they hold a vision of a new heaven and a new earth that is more real than sin and death. Even when they can't see that divine vision through their tears, they don't abandon their faith in its reality. They exercise a stubborn refusal to accept any version of deep reality but God's own. Their faith does not rest on the realities presented to them by Fox News, The Daily Show, Walmart, or the White House. Their faith rests on God's vision alone, even when that makes them terribly, terribly vulnerable to the world in which they live. When the Amish tore down the schoolhouse in which their children were killed, they got a lot of advice about building a new one with better security measures. But they said no, that wasn't their way. Their children are little Christs, just like they are, and, well, you know how pitiful his security measures were. See, I am making all things new. That's what the one who was seated on the throne said to John of Patmos in the middle of his vision. There it is, the prophecy of Isaiah and the gospel of Lazarus and the promise of God all rolled into one. See, I am making all things new. If you believe that, if you trust that, then in the words of Flannery O'Connor, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you strange. See, I am making all things new. See, I am making you new. See, I'm making the world new. See, I'm making the church new. You can't see? Don't worry about it. It's someone else's job to make the vision come true. Our job is to hold the vision. We are God's love-drunk eccentrics who wear wedding clothes to wakes. We are the ones who believe what we cannot know, who trust what we cannot see, as we act on the baptismal promises that turn us into little Christs, through whom God's vision breaks into the world. Write this, the Holy One told John of Patmos, for these words are trustworthy and true. May God bless us with faith to live these words as well. In the name of the one who showed us how. Amen.